We're going to start a new series, kick off a new series talking about the church, and going to study the book of Acts at least for 6 or 7 weeks is the plan right now, but never know what God will do. And now, I don't know what comes to your mind or what you feel when you hear the word church. I want us to think about that word church, because for some of us, it's more of an emotional feeling maybe than a thought. What is a church? When you think about that today, April 8th, 2018, my hunch is that it's a far cry from what the people in the first century thought of when they thought of that initial gathering of people that came to be known by the word we use, church. And I'm going to change that word probably forever for you today, because in the first century and from the very beginning, the church has never been an organization. The church has never been a building or a system. It's never been a corporation or a company. The church has always been and always will be a movement. Everybody say movement. Show me movement real quick. There we go. Some of you are awake. All right. Lance showed me a little too much back there in the back. Just saying. The church has always been a movement of God's people, an extension of the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're in the book of Acts, if you would, give me the title to this book. Look in your Bibles. What's it called? The Acts, right, of the Apostles. Now, I'll just remind you, those titles weren't originally written in the letters. Most of them weren't. We added those titles. So we added this title, The Acts of the Apostles. I would argue that it is not a very good title. I just do not love that title because, really, when we read the book of Acts, the apostles are barely even mentioned. And you'd say, well, hang on a second, it's all about them. Really, they're not. Peter and Paul are mentioned quite a bit and things that they did, but none of the other apostles. I tried to write a sermon series one time about, I was going to do a sermon on each of the 12 apostles, and I tell you what, when you really go to studying, there isn't a whole lot about Bartholomew. There's not a whole lot out there about James, or you really read, you kind of go, I don't know anything about them. We have a letter by maybe some of them, but you find out there isn't a whole lot written there. And so as I thought about that, I thought, you know, Acts really isn't about the work of the apostles. Well, who's Acts about? The work of who? Jesus Christ through, Susan says, what? The church. And so I would love to see this title say the Acts of Jesus Christ through the church, which of course is filled with the Holy Spirit. When you look in the early church, it wasn't an institution. There weren't any bands or hymn books or buildings or facilities or staff. As I've read the book of Acts the last few weeks, I've tried to read it 2 times a week as I kind of get ready for this series. You know, even the church that I pastor is drastically different at times from the church that started here in this book. And that's why to kind of introduce this book, look at chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to do 2 chapters today. I'm going to kind of skim through. Chapter 1, verse 1, Luke starts out and he says, the first account that I composed. What is he talking about there? Help me out. Luke says, the first account that I wrote. The book of Luke, right? Now let's just put on our Bible minds for a second, be a little deep today. The first account, or in my former book, Theophilus, he's talking to Theophilus, this man, I wrote about all that Jesus, what? Began to do and to teach. So he goes on to say, I talked about his life up to his death and up to his ascension. In that first book, I talked about everything that he began to do. So in this book, I'm going to write about what he's continuing to do. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting that even though the life of Jesus ended on earth and that Jesus ascended to heaven, Luke even understands that in his first book, Luke, I wrote about what he just began to do. And Acts, he's going to continue and show what Jesus is doing on the earth today. You see, the Gospel of Luke, it was focused on just Jesus' earthly life. And the book of Acts tells us what he continues to do from heaven through what? His church, through his people. And so that's what really the book of Acts is about. It's not about some building or some denomination or some organization with a preacher and pews and a pulpit. The church has always been and will always be a movement of the Spirit of God on earth. It's not what Paul did or what Peter did or what First Baptist Church De Leon does or Daniel does or even, you know, maybe a great preacher like Billy Graham or even what Paul or Peter. The church is about the work of Christ in the world today. And the book of Acts tells us how it all gets started. So from the very, very beginning, the church began as a movement. And so we're going to see that. The church was launched around a single event in history. We talked about that last week. What was the event that launched the church? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There would be no church had there been no resurrection. The disciples all left there saying, guys, we're going to follow this guy for the rest of our lives. Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be. And it was that simple event, and it was the testimony of eyewitnesses to that event that basically launched the church. In fact, the word witness that we use so often, almost every time it is used in the book of Acts, the word witness is used as a witness to the resurrection. Not to just who Jesus is, but the fact that he's alive today. That was really the fact that galvanized those believers and sent them out to share. He's alive, he's alive. And I can think of no better time to study what the church is from the book of Acts than right now in 2018. Because I do believe the church today is in serious jeopardy. And I'm going to say that hesitantly. I want you to hear it carefully because I don't mean we're in trouble because the world is against us. I don't believe we're in trouble because of other religions or persecution. I don't believe we're in trouble because of the atheists in the world or the agnostics in the world that might attack us. I don't believe we're in trouble because of science or education. Nothing from the outside will ever destroy the church. In fact, history has shown that the more pressure on the outside of the church, the more persecution, the more the world has come against the church, what has happened historically? The church has just gotten stronger and bigger and greater. So I'm not worried about anything going on outside the church. The church is in jeopardy not because of the outside world, but because of what's going on in the pews on the inside. You say, are you blaming us? And I'm going to say, yeah, me too. In the pews and the pulpits even. The church has forgotten who it is. The church is becoming more and more like the world around it. And that is the greatest and most imminent danger that this church will ever have, that any church will ever have, when it looks no different than the very world that we're called to live in and to reach. When we forget who we are and we stop living like we're called to live, that is why some of the things we've been talking about lately matter so much. That's why 12 weeks ago we started a series called Be Different. That's why right after that we went right into a series on why morality matters. That's why we talk about how we do marriage and how we raise our family. That's why we talk about how we talk and how we live. Because if the church looks no different than the world around us, we cannot and will not fulfill the mission, the important mission that God's given us. We have to look different. Now, the Romans, just as a side note, when the Christians really started, when the church started, they had this statement. They would say, Jesus is Lord. Now, how many of you would agree with that statement today? Jesus is Lord. And they would use a Greek word called kurios. Kurios, kind of like we're curious about something. It was a Greek word, kurios. And this word kurios, it's not that one on the screen yet. Yeah, you got a little head. I confused you. This wasn't on the screen. This word kurios, it meant Lord. And it meant like master or king almost. And so they had this word they would say, every day they would have to get up, they would have to look to the emperor's temple, and they would have to say, Caesar is Kurios. Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians came on the scene and they said, whoa, 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 whoa. We won't say that about any man. We won't admit that Caesar is Lord because we can't do that because they would say, Jesus is what? Lord. And what they didn't realize is you could go around even during that Roman time and you could say, Jesus is God, and Rome would say, that's fine with us. Because you could have 250,000 gods if you wanted to. You could worship whatever you wanted to. But what was against the law, up to the penalty of death, is if you said anything was Lord except for the emperor. That was the law during the early church. And so I'm just expressing how the church was so different than the world around them. The Christians would go up and they would say, no, 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 the emperor's not Lord. Jesus is Lord, at risk of their own life. And so when we read these disciples say, no, he is both Lord and Savior. We have to recognize every time they wrote that, every time they say that, they were actually putting their lives at risk just to be different from the world around them. Because God had called the church to be different. Now, as we begin this series today, I want to give you a little background about the whole idea of church. And we're going to look at that Greek word together in just a second. And we're going to get a little deep. So for some of you that say, well, Brother Daniel's never very deep, I'm going to get a little deep today. I had to go back and do a little study to find out some of this. But we're going to look at this Greek word. It's been a while since I've had Greek in seminary. But here's the fascinating sort of academic part of this. In the Greek New Testament, which is what these letters were originally written in the Greek New Testament, and this may surprise you, and just follow me here, whenever you run across the word church, you may not know it, the word church is never in the Greek New Testament. Kind of surprising to you? It's never there. The word church is never in. The word church is actually a German word. I'm going to show you that in just a second. In the Greek New Testament, there's this word Deborah's going to put on the screen. And it's the word ekklesia. And you can say it ekklesia, ekklesia, however you want to say it. I do not care. Ekklesia is the word used in the New Testament for the word church. An assembly or gathering of a group of people. So everybody, let's just say ekklesia. Ekklesia. We are a what? I'll show you why. We're an assembly or gathering of people. This is gigantic, and I'm just going to give you a little history here. That's what it means, an assembly or gathering of a congregation. And throughout the Greek New Testament, you see this little word, ekklesia, and it literally means, you can Google it even later, a congregation, a gathering, assembly. When Jesus launched the church, he launched it, as we're going to see in a few minutes, from really the book of Matthew. He launched it not as a building, not as an organization, not as a denomination, but as a gathering of people all united around one central idea that Jesus had came and died on the cross for our sins and 3 days later was what? Resurrected and alive. And so all those that believe that, Jesus sent out into the world to be witnesses of that fact and to share that message to reach others with a very, very simple focus. It was a gathering of people on the move. It was a movement. It was a congregation at work. But somewhere along medieval times, something terrible happened in history. As time went on, there was a transition from the ecclesia being a movement of people to an immovable location. From a gathering of people around an idea to a location actually to meet around a system. But the church, the word ecclesia, was never meant that way. It was never meant to be presented that way. It was actually a mistake. I'm going to explain to you why it happens. If you know history at all, if you know any church history at all, or any medieval history, you know that the church went through a very terrible, terrible, terrible dark time, embarrassing time when everything was wrong about the local church. And that horrible, horrible period of history had launched in some way and has shaped basically our understanding or misunderstanding of even the word church today. Because the little Greek word couldn't be any clearer. It simply means a gathering of people moving in a certain direction, a congregation on the move. But what happens is, if you know that little Greek word ekklesia now, I'm going to show you another word. This is a German word. And this word, I don't speak German, but it sounds something like this, Kirch. Kirch. Everybody say Kirch. Now, does that look familiar? Kind of familiar to what we would say church. This is actually where we get our word church from. But I want you to see the derivative, or this is where we get this word. It actually came from the Goths around 300 AD, and this is where we got our English word church. And literally, in 300 AD, what this meant was the Lord's house. The Lord's house. It's a capital L in their case, but actually it was a German term that was for a gathering or a holy place. It didn't even have to be Christian. It just meant a gathering place for people of a certain faith. The Lord's house. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all that history, but essentially over time, what happened is quickly after the time of Christ, within just about 300 years, the idea of a gathering, a congregation, a movement, an assembly of people focused on the resurrection transitioned to this idea for we get our English word for church. So throughout your English New Testaments, the little Greek word ekklesia, which means gathering, movement, congregation, began to be translated into this German word for church, Kirch. But when you really think about the two, there's really no correlation or relationship between this idea of a congregation and a movement and this church idea of a house or a building. Do you see the difference? There is a very distinct difference, you know, between a movement of people out in the middle of a field and a building that houses God's presence. That's the way this word was really used. And what happened was, as we went on, you know, the movement in the Lord's actual house, in fact, this was a throwback, really, to the Old Testament idea of a temple, because in Israel there was a temple, and the people of God gathered in the temple or around the temple. Horrible, horrible linguistic translation resulted in some terrible, terrible, terrible theology. Because before long, the church was located not among people, not within a congregation or, you know, a church body, but instead it was located in a building. And whoever controlled the building then could control the church. And whoever controlled the building could control the scripture even. And whoever controlled the building could also control the people of God. And the people in some segments of Europe, as you know, the Roman government began to notice this. Man, these churches have all the power. And so you know what the Roman government began to do? They said, you know what? We're going to endorse the church. And we have the very beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church. Because then it became tied to the government. Because the government realized, hey, we control the building. We control the sacraments. We control how people worship. We control the people. So they took God's word away from everyone. They put it in languages or had it in languages that only a very few people could understand. And over time, what began as a movement of distributing truth throughout the world became a very insider-focused, hierarchical, ritual, and in some cases, pagan, immoral, destructive movement that had absolutely no reflection of what this word in the very beginning, this ecclesia, ever should have been, which is a gathering and movement in a congregation centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want us to think a little bit about how even maybe we still have adopted this. Because what happened to change this? Why are we here today if that was the case? Early in the 1500s, a guy showed up in England. And I know this is a lot of history, but I want you to know it. His name was William Tyndale. I have a picture of William on the screen. Smile for us there, William. Those people back then never smiled. There was a reason William didn't smile. William was born in a time where print copies of the New Testament were unavailable, or the Old Testament. You couldn't at all have a Bible. And William Tyndale saw this. He decided he had enough of this. And so what he began to do, he knew Greek. He began to translate the Hebrew and the Greek, Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, into English. And the church leaders weren't happy about that because as long as they had the Bible, they had the power. And so he became an outlaw, a brigand, and he had to leave England. He fled to Germany, where he did most of his translation work, thanks to Gutenberg, a guy that invented a press, who lived 100 years before William Tyndale. William Tyndale was able to get his Bible that he translated printed, and all of a sudden, hundreds of thousands of copies of God's Word that once was impossible for people to own or do anything with began to flood the European continent. Everyone could hold an entire New Testament, in some cases the entire Bible like we have today, in their hands in a language that they could finally understand. William Tyndale now was eventually betrayed by a friend, brought back to England by the Roman Catholic Church, tried for being a heretic, and hanged, and then they burned his body afterwards. That's how bad they hated this guy for doing what? Translating the Bible into a language that you could understand. That's how bad this word church had gotten. It's all about power. It's all about a building. It's all about a tradition and a system. It had ceased being a movement of God to get out the word of God, but became an organization to actually stop the word of God from being out. Now, it was too late because by the time William Tyndale was burned, the word of God was out. English-speaking people had a copy of the scripture, and the church, the institutional church, the church that thought in terms of location and control of people, began to lose its power. And the Protestant movement actually began. Now, during his trial, I love what he said. I have it on the screen, William Tyndale. He said, "If God spares my life ere many more years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost." I just love that. Man, to speak that. You know who he told that to really the people of power. He said, "You know what? I'm going to teach the boy that runs a plow to know more of the Bible than you do." And you know what they said? kill that guy, get rid of him. He didn't say words to spare his life. He meant what he said, and he died a martyr. He said, it's left up to me. I'm going to make sure everybody holds a Bible in his hands. Now, one of the things that drove the people of this day absolutely crazy and drove the church leaders crazy was as he was translating the Bible, as he was translating the Greek New Testament, he refused to use the word church. You know what word he used? He used the word congregation. So all throughout the Greek New Testament that he translated into English, he used the word congregation. And I kind of like that. I like it a little bit better now that I know the history around church. I'm not saying we need to go through our Bibles and change the word. I think in our minds we need to change the meaning of the word. That's the problem. And so he refused to use the word church, so he used the word congregation. He returned to this idea that a church is a gathering of God's people, centered around and on movement because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A growing, multicultural, multi-ethnic, mission-centered movement of people with a very simple message that the whole world can receive and understand, all centered around a single event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, William Tyndale was exactly right. The church was actually a gathering, a growing group of people. That's exactly what Jesus, by the way, said in Matthew 16:17. If you remember, Jesus was sitting around with his disciples, and he said, who do people say that I am? And one of them said, well, some people say John the Baptist, some people say Elijah, but Peter said, you're the what? You're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, you wouldn't have known that on your own had not really God revealed that to you. And he said, Peter, on this rock, talking about himself, Jesus Christ, he said, I will build my what? Church. Except Jesus didn't use the German word Kirch either. You know what word Jesus used? Ekklesia. He said, on this rock, I'm going to build my gathering of believers, my movement. And then he goes on to say something really cool. And the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against what? My ekklesia. My movement of God. See, if it's a building, and you're talking about storming the gates of hell, right? Buildings don't storm things, right? But people do. The people of God do. An army is what storms a castle, right? And so Christ, he said, you know what? I'm not here to plant a building. I'm not here to plant an organization. But instead, I'm here to raise up a what? An army that will storm the gates of hell. Do you see how in our culture, even today, we have lost that aspect of who really we are as a gathering of God's people called to storm the gates of hell with news of a resurrected Savior that's died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. And yet, we go around and say, well, have you been to church lately? You don't go to church. Rocky sends me a newsletter every week from a friend or a cattle farmer named Kit Farrow, and his statement is, how's he say it? Don't just go to church, be the church. This is not the church. That pew is not, I'm not coming to church, right? Now you can say I'm coming to worship as the church. The church is called to worship. You can say we as God's people, the ecclesia, are coming into a building to hear God's word. I like that even. And I'm not saying, I'm not condemning you for the understanding is where we've been off for so many years. And even today, we kind of waver between, oh, well, you know, let's just look. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Let's get into the text. We won't get done today. Jesus, before he leaves, gathers his 12 together. Actually, there's 11 now. They replaced one later. But he's got Mary there. Bible says his brothers were there. We think his sisters were there and maybe 100 other people. He gathers them on a hillside. We know this from the book of Matthew, but we're going to look at it in Acts because Acts retells the story. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is what he says. So when they met together, they ask him, talking to Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So do you see what their mind is on? Is it on a movement of God? No, they want a kingdom. Are you going to restore? Are you going to take the throne? You're going to whoop Rome, kick Rome's tail, and be our leader? They're talking in terms of growing, gathering, multicultural, multi-ethnic thing that we would call the ecclesia. They're thinking Jesus is coming to establish a kingdom. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But listen to this, guys. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, we don't know what they thought about that, but surely they thought power. Power, that sounds like a good thing. You know, we're going to get power. We're going to get some kind of special power. What do we do with this power? And Jesus said in verse 8, this is what you do with this power. You're going to be witnesses as a result of this power. Little Greek word that basically means the same thing when you think about a witness in court. Somebody that witnessed something. Now, what did these guys witness that they were supposed to share? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? A lot of people witness the life of Jesus. A lot of people witness the miracles of Jesus. A lot of people witness the death of Jesus even. But a very distinct group witness actually the resurrection of Jesus. It says you're going to be, Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to have power to be witnesses. Now this word witnesses I love in the Greek language. It's the word martyr. It's the same word we get from martyrdom or being a martyr for the church. You know why? It was never meant to die for one's faith. But the fact is, the early Roman world, it killed anybody that was a witness for Jesus Christ. So the word for witness actually became our word for dying for Jesus. Because if you truly witnessed for him, you then died for him. So they say, oh, there's another witness, there's another martyr. And later on, that's how you become known. Isn't that cool? Because they just witnessed the resurrection. Verse 8, you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, which is, by the way, where they were. In Judea, which was a little bit wider area, in Samaria, which was an area that they didn't even like to go into, and to the ends of the earth. Now again, we don't know what they thought, but if we can just try to imagine, you're standing with the man who Rome crucified, the religious leaders hated, they're about 400, or about 100, I mean, about 120 is what how many were here this day, and they say, here's what's going to happen, you're going to take the message of me, and you're going to take it first to Jerusalem, the fact that you're an eyewitness of the resurrection. You're going to take it all over this city. And they're looking at each other going, okay, Jerusalem, we can do Jerusalem. And Jesus says, not only Jerusalem, you're going to take it to Judea, okay? And Judea, they kind of like. They're like, yeah, a lot of us, we're actually in Judea, so that's okay with me. And then he says, and Samaria, and they're like, oh, wait, Jesus, we don't even like to go to Samaria. That's like you Texans going to Oklahoma. I mean, you just soon drive around the whole state. I know you. It's okay. I do the same thing when it comes to Austin. Just go around it, right? They wouldn't even want to go there. So he says, Samaria. Well, okay, if you tell us to go to Samaria. At this point, he says, not just there, but the whole world. And the rest, you know, they kind of look at each other. And I'm sure they thought, hang on, Jesus, do you even know how big the world is? And Jesus thought, do you even know how big the world is? Because at this point, they thought Rome was the world. That was it. Jesus is hanging across the Atlantic, Pacific, all over the world. Of course, Jesus created the world, so he knows exactly how big it is. And you say, oh, that's really ridiculous that this 120 people would spread throughout the entire world. It would have seemed like absolute crazy talk, but my friends, it's exactly what is happening. You know, proof that that has happened? You and I are here today. Around the world. Because of these 120 people that Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to have power to be my witnesses. Of what? The resurrection. That's why Paul said, I don't preach anything but Christ crucified. That's all we're called to do. He died. He rose again. He bought the salvation of the world. That's the message. People say, I just don't know. I'm not a good evangelist. Trust me. You say what I just said, you can reach somebody for Jesus. Believe it. We have witnesses of the fact, and my own life is a witness of that fact. Let me share what Jesus did for me. That's what Jesus called me to do. So how did that happen? How did this go from 120 to the whole world? About 2 weeks later, something amazing happened. 2 weeks later was the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. Now, we're going to fly through this. I'm not going to preach on Pentecost through this series. I really prayed about it, and not because it's not important. Not because it's not important, because we get so stuck on the Holy Spirit falling and this whole speaking in tongues saying, I want you to see today the practicality of it. So in Acts chapter 2, it says literally people from all over the world come together. They spoke like 7 different languages. There were Galileans, there are all sorts of different languages, all come together in this big melting pot. Because of Passover, it was because of Pentecost. They'd all come, they're gathered together. And I love what happens. Here they are, and the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles. On these 120 in the upper room. The Holy Spirit that are praying, The Holy Spirit just falls. And it's amazing because, yeah, they start speaking with tongues of fire. And we could talk about that, you know, Assembly of God. We could get on this side, those that are Arminian, those are Calvin. We could have a big fight about what speaking in tongues is and all that. Listen, this was the point. In this spiritual gift, at this time of history, I can tell you what it was. There were all these nations there, all these nationalities, all these languages that they didn't understand one another. And all at once, man, Peter and the apostles start to share the witness of the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. They start to speak. And here's the miracle of Pentecost. Here's really what is cool in that moment. All of a sudden, over here, you got one language. And over here, you got another language. Over here, you got one language. And all of a sudden, all these languages, they say, you know what? I can understand that guy. And this guy said, you know what? I can understand him too. And this guy said, you know what? I can understand him too. We always get all worked up and like, what language do they really speak? You know what? I don't know what actual sound came out of his mouth. I don't think it mattered. Everybody in the room understood him. That's the miracle. That's really cool. I would love to be able to go to Honduras and preach without an interpreter. That's annoying to me. You guys know how much I talk. Can you imagine me having to wait and have everything I say twice? That's how it is there. People are like, we're going to be here a day and a half. True story. When I get wound up, and listen, this guy, he never talks fast enough for me. Man, get it out. I've got the next thing I'm ready to say. Drives me crazy. You've been to Honduras with me. Man, when I go to preach it, I'm like, you got to hurry. There's one guy. One guy's getting married, man. I love him. He's fast enough. They even say he does my mannerisms. I love, man, and he gets up there, and man, we just preach together, and sometimes he says things that I don't say, and I say, I think you added to that, and he said, I added to it. It's all right with me, man. Preach. Just get out of the way. I would love to be able to do it without an interpreter, but that's what happened here. These guys get up, and I don't know what come out of their mouth. It doesn't matter. What people heard was what mattered. They heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all these people went back and said, we believe that. We're going to go home and tell our folks about it. We're going to tell our friends about our neighbors in the church all at once. Man, it goes from a little bitty group. Watch what happens. Let's just read it. Acts 22. Acts 2, 22. Peter, he sees all these people. They all understand. The Galileans are like, man, how are these Galileans speaking my language? They're not supposed to know my language. It's a mystery. They're all hearing about Jesus. Man, the church began right here, opening day. Peter says, you know what? I got to preach. That's what he says. Peter says, hey, what an opportunity. I've got to preach. So he stands up because he sees an opportunity to address the ecclesia, this gathering of people. And he says, people of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, this is verse 22, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you. See, most of these people had seen that. Through him, as you yourselves know, this man, is what he said, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. Wow. Now, Peter, he's basically, this is history to them. Some of them were there. Look at verse 23. And you, with the help of men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God did what? Raised him from the dead. What are we called to be witnesses to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was nailed to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Man, Peter just stands up and preaches. I think he preaches it a little bit louder than I am. He goes on to say what they keep saying again and again and again. Look at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all what? Witnesses to this fact. We've all seen it. This is what we're called to do as a church, to be witnesses. God's raised him to life, and we are witnesses of the fact that he was crucified, that he was dead and buried, and that 3 days later, not years ago, but just a few weeks ago, Peter's basically saying, he was risen, and he is alive today. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Kurios, and Messiah, Savior. And it got silent. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You want to see opening day of the church? You're there. This is it. Started as 120 people. Watch what happens. This is opening day. First day of the church. You're really going to see when the ecclesia comes alive. They say, what must we do? And Peter gets up and he says, well, attend church regularly, read your Bible, pray, and give. Those of you laughed, you know that's what you've been told since your Sunday school class, right? But see, the church was never supposed to be a building. This is great, but the church is the people of God gathered inside the building. The movement of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, that give witness to the resurrection inside the building. So this is what he says in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Here's the promise. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the Spirit coming to us to give us power to do what? Witness. So all of a sudden you'll become all witnesses. The promise is for you and your children. And this is so cool. If you haven't been paying attention, tune back in right now. This is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Do you know who the all who are far off? Here we are, right? Here we are. You and me, it's our children, it's our grandchildren, it's our parents who embrace Christianity, all who are far off. This was Peter's way of saying, man, this isn't just a Jerusalem thing. This isn't just a this generation thing. This isn't just an us thing or a Jewish thing. This thing that has begun in our midst, this message, the momentum, the idea, all the supernatural power that we're experiencing today, this whole thing isn't for us, but it's for our children and our children's children and all those who are far off that are going to believe, not just geographically, chronologically. This is something that's going to reach beyond our lifetime. Because remember, Jesus said, the church, I will build the church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This generation may die, but the momentum will continue. This generation died, but the ecclesia will continue to thrive. This generation may die, but this is a multi-generational message. This is an event that's going to touch people who are far off, people who haven't even been born yet, people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus yet. And so then Peter gives his first altar call, because that's what you do. I love that. That's why we give an altar call. People say, you have to give an altar call every week. Yeah. Because I think we ought to respond to God's word every week. Whether you come down front or sit in your pew, I don't care. We respond to God's word. So Peter gives an altar call. I love it. It's time. Make a decision. Verse chapter 2, verse 41. He gives an opportunity for people to respond. How do we know that? Because it says those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know how they knew 3,000 were added to their number that day? Somebody counted them. Baptists are good at counting things. I just want to give us some biblical reasoning, right? 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people in Jerusalem who had heard or have witnessed the life and the acts and the deeds of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people in the very city that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. 3,000 of those people said, we believe, I want to be baptized. Don't you think if it was some kind of conspiracy, the people that were actually there would have said, hang on just a second, I know where his body is. Walk down here and let me show you. Don't you think somebody would have said, this is a bunch of hogwash? No, they said, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 said, me. For days and days and days, we don't think about these technicalities. The apostles were in the Jordan River and probably every body of water they could find, baptizing people for repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people. See, from the very beginning, the church was not small. The church was big. Had somebody come in to visit the church it's been a year ago, but they said, afterwards I called and said, what'd you think? You're going to come back? And they said, you know, I love the message. I love the music. I love the church. Everything was good, but it's just too big for me. I don't like big churches. I want to go find a small church. And you know, I didn't say this to them. I'll say it to you. You know what? The church has always been big. From the very beginning, it was big. I seriously doubt there's going to be small groups in heaven. I just do. The ecclesia
the gathering of God's people together has always been a big deal. 3,000 people came. It was a big deal. You may not enjoy heaven either because it's going to be a big deal. Opening day for the church was big and it was dynamic and it was powerful and thousands of people embraced this message. And then thousands of people said, you know what? We're going to go out and we're going to be witnesses of it. Just like Jesus had predicted 2,000 years later, here we are, connected together, not by a building, not by a denomination, but by a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross for our sins, and 3 days later, the tomb was empty. It's not the way we do communion or the songs we sing or how our building looks or even the way we pray. It's not how we worship. That's not what connects us. That's not what makes us a church. It's a gathering, an ecclesia of God's people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we gather in Jesus' name, we're part of this thing that we call the church. That has the momentum left over, and the momentum that was initially fueled on this opening day in the city of Jerusalem. There have always been people who have gotten that. You know, I love about this about our church. It's you get that. You see, if you're new here, when we have a baptism, we clap and we cheer and we get real excited about that because you get that. You get that when you meet at Sunday school class, doesn't matter how big or small or where, you're actually meeting as the ecclesia of God, the church. You get that when you're on a roof at community rehab and you're gathering with other churches from all over, the other ecclesias, the local gatherings of believers, and we all come to Comanche County, and though there may be some Baptists and some Assembly of God, and there may be some from First Baptist Deleon and some from Northside Baptist in Deleon and some from the Methodist Church and some from St. Joe Baptist Church, when you gather together, you're not in a building. You're the gathering of the people of God on the move, the ecclesia. And I believe that work is still going on today. I don't think God is finished yet. See, it's so easy to forget. We become so enamored with our programs and our buildings that we just end up settling in rather than going out and obeying the command of Jesus to be a witness. Jesus began a movement that is a church, and the church's work is not finished yet. I've heard it said before that we're the 29th chapter of Acts. Acts just has 28. You can look later. You and I are writing the 29th chapter of Acts every single day because Jesus is not finished in the world yet. I know that because when I turn on the news, I read about immorality across the land. I know his work is not finished as long as children starve and armies march and families split. Children run away and parents abuse their kids and students carry guns into schools. I know his work isn't finished yet as long as Satan still rules this earth and sin reigns in the heart of man. I know his work isn't finished yet as long as the wicked triumph and drug lords make a fortune and different races hate each other and men kill each other because of their skin color. I know his work isn't finished yet when 1.3 million babies a year are aborted through legalized abortion. I know his work isn't finished yet when homosexuality is becoming the new normal and defenders of traditional marriage are being publicly attacked and ridiculed. Most of all, consider with me, his work is not finished yet when over 2 billion people have yet to even hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His work isn't finished in Deleon either. Just consider with me this morning, on the first Sunday of April in 1877, 141 years ago, basically this week, a few Baptist men met under a live oak tree and began discussing the possibility of building a church in Deleon, Texas. It's a gathering of men under an oak tree, and they said, you know what? We're the church, and we've been meeting in houses, and we've been meeting in fields. But the problem is, you can look this up historically, as we're meeting, occasionally Indians will come by, and they will shoot arrows at us. True history. The only reason we put up a building in Deleon, Texas, was to protect us from arrows. They didn't need one before then. See, we were never a building. The first meeting happened under an oak tree. Why? Because the sun's hot. It's Texas, right? And it was in April, so it could have been 30 degrees. Just a few men. Now there are 2, 3,000 people in De Leon, around 2,500, if you ask the Census Bureau. And here we have 400 people who sit in the sanctuary, and outside those doors are thousands of other men, women, and children that need Jesus. The work of Jesus is not finished yet. That's why we're here. Our work is not finished because His work is not finished. By God's grace, we're not going to stop until Jesus comes again. And the first Christians took the message of Jesus Christ and turned a pagan world basically upside down. And church, we can do the same thing. But we have to get outside these walls. We have to be a movement, an ecclesia of God's people who believe the life, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are filled with His Spirit and bold in our faith. We can't come and worship week after week behind four walls, live just like the world around us afterwards when we leave. We have to be different. I'll close with this story and then we're going to be done. Story I heard a preacher share some years ago, wrote it down. Story is told that one day Jesus ascended to heaven and he happened to see Gabriel there and they had a talk. And Gabriel said, "Well, Jesus, how did it go down there?" And the Lord said, "Great, excellent." And Gabriel said, "Did they make you king?" And Jesus said, "No." And Gabriel said, "Did they make you prince?" "No." "Did they worship you?" "Most of them didn't." Well, what happened?" "They crucified me." "Well, then they worshiped you, right?" "No." So what happened? What'd you do?" "Well, I left my people down there." "Oh, so you got a couple million followers down there, do you?" "No." "100,000? "No." "2,000? "No." "How many did you leave down there?" "About 120. 120? 120. "That's all?" "That's all." "Were you going back down there to help them out?" "Not right now." "Well, how in the world are they going to make it?" "They'll make it." "What if they don't? Do you have another plan?" "No, Gabriel, there's no other plan." "What if they failed?" "Gabriel, I'm not worried about them failing. They're mine. I know them. They will not fail." The truth is, they didn't fail. We're here today because they didn't fail 2,000 years ago. And what God provided for them, He's provided for us. We have the same God, the same Bible, the same Holy Spirit, the same gospel message, and we give the same invitation week after week. Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, He died a horrible death on the cross for the sins of the world. 3 days He was dead in a tomb, but on the third day He rose again. And today and forever He's alive, and He's filled His ecclesia, His gathering, His people with His Spirit. He's given them a mission. And we just want to do what Peter did. We want to give you an invitation to believe and to join that ecclesia today. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. These 11 men wrote for us their eyewitness account of the fact that not only did He die, but 3 days later the tomb was empty. I can tell you today, He's changed my life. There's hundreds of other people in here today that can tell you how He's changed theirs. But that really isn't what matters most. The question is, will you let Him change yours? Will you accept the invitation to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to make a decision to join not a building, not an organization, but a living, active movement of the Spirit of God within a congregation of believers that is called First Baptist Church De Leon, better known as the Ecclesia around the world. Will you go with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your word today. How it moves us, how it challenges us. Father, how it instructs us to be who You've called us to be. The Ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ on this earth. Father, we want to be your hands. We want to be your feet. We want to be your voices. Father, we want to be your witnesses, your martyrs, Father, forever sharing the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, to those who have never heard. Father, I pray over to our church today, Lord, as we worship, as we sing this last song. Father, Lord, it's not about this building. It's not about where we plant our feet or our hinies, Father. Lord, it's about who has our hearts. And Lord, we want to give our hearts to you anew today. Father, that you would use us to be the people of God in this town and in this world. Father, if there's one that doesn't know you today, I pray that you'd move in their hearts, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be as this 3,000 to come and boldly, boldly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a time.